Okay, Tov Lekulam. We last we left off, we were. Yes, I'm. Yes, okay. I'm gonna. Felina, there. I'm gonna put them up. The truth is, you know, if maybe if someone wants to volunteer doing it, if I just send you the shiur, and it's such a hassle to put it up on YU Torah. It's like a, it's a bit of a headache.
Instead of putting it on YU Torah,
what
did
our?
Group.
Yeah, is that it? I could do. Yeah, I could send the link. That's easier, actually. I could do that. That's
just
easier.
That.
I could send a link to the. It's in my Google Drive. I could send a link to the Google Drive.
That's fine, I'm not worried about the people who want
okay.
to buy you
later. Okay. Sure. Okay, I'm going to. Say, wait, what did you say to what?
I'm just worried about me. To catch up
okay. Beseder. So we got up to Perek. We were in the middle of Perek Yud. And last week, 2 weeks ago, we studied the nature of the Urim V'Tumim. Okay, the this sort of magical or whatever device that was used to communicate with God, right? That was on the breastplate of the Kohen Gadol, and this is used here, according to Mefarshim, to choose Shaul as the Melech. Okay, so just the big picture review is that the Jewish people have asked for a king, of course. Shaul, Shmuel, you know, at first. You know, wasn't happy about this proposal, but you know he's got to give in to the people. Ultimately, God does as well. They find Shaul. Remember, he's this whole story with the donkeys and the signs. And we've met Shaul. Not flirting. He didn't flirt with the girls. He has the right. He's modest. He's all the right qualities to be a king. These are the different things that we discussed. And then we also saw how he himself prophesied. And finally, we got to Perek. Okay, so the beginning of Perek Yud is where Shaul brings all the Jews together to Mitzpah. Mitzpah is a gathering place, and they do a lottery of sorts. They use the Urim V'Tumim, and they it falls upon the family of Shaul, and finally Shaul is chosen as king. And this, we're now up to Perek Yud Pasuk Kav Bet. Okay? Or Pasuk Kav Aleph. So, Vayakrevet Shevet Binyamin, the Mishpachto, Vatilached Mishpachad Hamatri. Vayilached Shaul Ben Kish, Vayivakshuhu Velonim Tsa. So, what happens? Shaul is chosen as king, and the lottery falls on him. Okay? Imagine the $650 million New York City lottery. That's the numbers that they get to, and no one has the ticket. Like, what's going on here? Someone's got to have it, right? No one has it. So, Vaiva Kishuhu Velo Nimtza, but he's nowhere to be found. Vaishalu Od Bashem, Hava Od Alomish. They ask Hashem again. They ask through the Uvi, is God, you know, is the man here? So what does God answer? Vayomer Hashem, Hinehu Nechba El HaKelim. He's hiding behind the luggage. Shaul is hiding behind the luggage. Nechba El HaKelim. Vayarutzu, they run, Vayikachu Misham, they pull him out. Vayitatzev B'tocham, they stand him in front of the people. Vayikba Mikol Ha'am Yeshichvo V'mala. And he's much taller than everybody. From shoulder, his head is taller. His shoulders are the height of everyone else's head. Vayomer Shmuel el kol ha'am, Haraitem asher bachar bo Hashem. Have you seen who God has chosen? Ki ein kamohu bechol ha'am, because there is no one like him amongst the people. Vayareu kol ha'am vayomru yichi hamelech. Everyone calls out and they say yichi hamelech. You know, the king, long live the king, Yechi HaMelech. So, what do you make of this little story here?
An auspicious start.
It's, yeah, an auspicious start. And again, we've spoke, yeah, what do you think?
The fact that he was actually hiding, either he was fearful of the situation or he was very humble. It could be either.
So it could be that he was, you know, and it could be both. He's humble, he's fearful. You'd be fearful of ruling Jews, Nachon. And it's a good point. Now, the key point is that on the one hand, it reflects humility, but maybe an inordinate amount of humility or modesty.
Security.
right? There is, when a person needs to take leadership, they can't say, well, you know, why me? I don't know. Maybe I'll just go hide behind, you know, here. Someone's gotta do what they gotta do. Someone's gotta, you know, lead the people. And so at those moments, you can't be hiding behind the kelim. And Shaul is nechba el hakelim. He's hanging out with, the luggage people or something. And he's clearly doesn't want to be there. So this is both the positive aspects of Shaul, and we also see how he's already flawed and not really the right person for the job. Now, the other extreme, say again, he looks the part. He certainly looks the part, but inside he doesn't feel the part. He doesn't, you know. And on the other extreme, you have the people who want the attention too much, who want the power too much, who want the authority too much, and they're running to it. That's also a problem.
He was a shepherd. I mean, how could he feel standing and taking this kind of a job?
Well, many of our leaders were shepherds, right? David HaMelech. Arik Sharon was a shepherd, right? He's a farm, right? David HaMelech, Abraham, Yaakov, Moshe.
Running away from it in front of the people that you're
going to
lead.
Correct. Nachon. And there should be, in any good leader, there should be an element of a part of, I don't know if I'm the right person for this. I'm not sure I could really do this.
Privately, but not publicly.
Yeah, exactly. Privately, like there has to be an element of self-reflection, of introspection. If you don't have that, then the power just goes to a person's head. But publicly, you know, you gotta take the reins. This I remember. If anyone's ever seen the movie Braveheart, never seen the movie.
I can't watch it. It's too bloody.
Yeah, it's very bloody, and you know, it's interesting. Bloody movies, you know, and violence. We probably shouldn't be watching this stuff. I mean, at least in America, if they don't want there to be gun violence, you know, these one thing leads to the next, right? The same thing is true with video games. Tanakh is nachon, but it's not as graphic. Violent, but not as graphic.
It's
written exactly. As you can open up and read a book, kids don't. This is not dangerous for kids anymore. They don't read books. They have to read books, you know. Anyway, at one point, William Wallace, who's the leader, like there are moments of, I don't know if I could do this. I really don't want to be doing this. I would much prefer to be a farmer and to raise a family, and you know, and so anyone who really, you know, should lead really shouldn't necessarily, you know, want to, you know, you don't want someone grabbing for power. So there is there's something positive here, but it comes also with negative. I mean, you also have then leaders. I'm sure you could think of some today, and you know, who there's no self-reflection, there's no introspection, it's just power, you know, the fame, the limelight, and that's the other side of this. So
maybe this was superficial modesty, because it's not like he ran away. He wasn't really trying to avoid being selected. Maybe he wanted to be perceived as someone who was humble yet powerful, because it wasn't like such a sophisticated hiding place. He knew he was about it. Like, it wasn't like Yona, let's say, who like properly left and tried to disguise himself and really was fleeing. Maybe his was calculated to be.
I mean, I don't know if it was. Like, oh, you're saying it was sort of fame.
Like, no. Oh, okay then. You know what I mean? Like, yeah. Like, sort of false modesty in a way.
There's,
maybe it was like.
Yeah, contrived. Yeah. I mean, the false modesty thing is, you know, ever heard of a humble brag? Anyone ever hear of this? You know, where a person posts on Facebook, I'm so humbled to have been honored with the following, you know, da-da-da, you know. And so why do you need to put it up if you're so humbled by it? It's just these, you know, so these, you know. So I think that might be a little bit more of a modern, you know. Although, listen, I mean, this is, human condition's always been the same. I once heard this great quote, this rabbi, this sort of more respected, prominent rabbi, says to this younger rabbi, you're not important enough to be faking so much, you know, humility. You know, which sort of captures the, you know, yeah, nachon. So I don't think that's what's happening here. I don't think that's the situation here. But that certainly does happen sometimes. And
he actually says yes.
Is there any point he actually says yes?
Hmm. Hmm.
It's a good question. It's a very good question. Well, if you go back to Perek Yud, no, you know what? There's no moment where he says yes. There's this Shaul, you know, anoints him with the oil, and then he just tells him, when you go home today, you'll find two people by Kvot Rachel, and spoke about this, you know, the importance of Kever Rachel, and he's going to find three men. There's no point where he actually said yes, and maybe that is the part of the problem. That he seems to be going along with it, but there's no moment where he says, like,
committed.
I'm committed.
Sorry,
I'll
do
this and I'll do my best.
Yeah.
Given a choice. He's just told this is what you're going to do.
Nachon. Nachon. It's an important point. Okay. So let's see what happens after this. Vayidaber Shmuel el ha'am et mishpat ha'melucha. So Shmuel speaks to the people about the setup of the king and the rules of the king. Vayichtov basefer, he writes it down, creates a contract. Vayanach lifnei Hashem, and he puts it in the aron, whatever it is, he puts it before Hashem. It says in the Mishkan, Vayishalach Shmuel et kol ha'am ish leveito, and Shmuel then sends everybody home. Okay, the meeting's adjourned. Go home. Vigam Shaul halach leveito givata. Shaul also goes home. To Giva, like, what do you do after this? Like, there's no palace. There's no, you know, this is all in its infancy. The nascent stage. There's no institution of a king. There's just now this guy who's been designated as the king. So he goes home. But some people followed him, the chayil, the soldiers, that were inspired. They were inspired. They spoke to him. They spoke to them, and they become, I guess, his personal, you know, envoy or his personal guard. However, uvenev elial amru ma yoshienu ze. How is this guy? What are benev elial? Benev elial come up at different points, and you know, different. It's a description for people who are the bad guys. You know, the rebel rousers, the ones who are always pushing against authority. They're always, you know, you could do, has anyone here ever done like group dynamics work? Anyone ever done that before?
Yeah.
So in every group, there are always certain personalities that fall into certain patterns of behavior.
Every class.
They're the leaders, and they're the quiet, the followers, and there's the people who are always pushing against, why do we need to do this? And there's all the people play roles. Well, they're playing the role here of being the, well, what's the, come on, what do we need this for? Vayiv zuhu. And they scorn him. They ridicule him. Velo heviu lo mincha. And they do not bring him an offering, a present. Vayihi kimacharish. And he was silent. Now, how should one respond to scorning and ridicule of this sort? What's the right response to these types of things?
Once he's a king, it's almost treason.
Nachon, on the one hand, maybe you should, maybe this should be executed immediately. That would be one way of starting one's monarchy.
Whether it's that or held up on trial or whatever it is, but your authority needs to be stamped on the situation, otherwise it's like a teacher when the first day they walk into class,
you have to establish the kids all test. They all test. No, they test. They do. You know.
And if you, it's easier to become more lenient than to start off accepting and become more stricter.
Nachon. Well, no. It's easier to start strict.
And become more lenient. Easier to start stricter and become.
And become more lenient. Nachon. Well, is kemacharish? Is that lenient or is that? It's not strict. That's for sure. Is it to ignore it? Maybe he took the higher road. I mean, this is an interesting question. How do you deal with criticism? The Rambam was very famous for, and he had a lot of detractors, the Rambam. There was one in particular, one rabbi, this Rav Ali from Baghdad, who was always attacking the Rambam, because he felt that his seat of authority came from the Gaonim, who had sat in Bavel, which, you know, the Bavel was a center of Jewish life from the 4th, you know, to the 10th century. By the time the Rambam comes around the 11th century, the school of the Gaonim is, it's not what it once was. But there's still a Gaon, there's still this Rav Ali of sorts, and he's attacking the Rambam, and he doesn't like the Rambam at all. And the Rambam just says, I don't respond to this stuff. I don't waste my time with this. That's one option, to not respond. Maybe Vayikra Maharish is not respond. On the other hand, you have to show your authority. You can't let things like this, you know, go.
Sometimes your authority is ignoring it, though.
Sometimes authority is ignoring it, and sometimes authority is responding to it, right? So
the position of the Rambam against somebody who disagrees is very different to the position of a king who has to a new king in a place where there's never been a king.
Mm-hmm.
Where there hasn't been an effective real communal leader for
generations.
You have to stamp your
You have to be strong. And there's actually a machloket in the Midrashim about whether he did the right thing or the wrong thing. So I'll just read to you in English here. Rav Yehuda said in the name of Rav, why was Shaul punished? Why is Shaul ultimately punished? Because he forewent the honor due to him. He was mochel on his kavod. This is an example of being mochel on your kavod. A king can't be mochel on your kavod. You know, you're not allowed to wear the clothing of a king. You can't ride on the same horse that the king rode on. Why? Because there's certain kavod and honor that we give to the king doesn't apply to other human beings, right? As it is stated, but certain base fellows said, how shall this man save us? And they despised him and brought him no present, but he was one that held his peace. This is the reason that he was ultimately punished. Now, one can also argue, maybe this might be a symptom of an internal problem for him, that he doesn't know how to demonstrate his authority. Right? He doesn't know how to exercise authority. And not to, you know, you don't abuse authority, but you have to show authority, and he's not able to do that. So it could be a punishment. It could also be, this is who Shaul is. This is ultimately going to lead to his downfall, naturally, because this is, you know, this is one of his flaws. On the other hand, it's stated in Mishnat Rabbi Eliezer Parashat Yud. Rabbi Anai said, Scripture mentions 12 good traits of Shaul. First, he was modest. That is, it stated, am I not a Binyamini? Where we spoke about earlier, we said he's from the smallest of the tribes, Binyamin. Binyamin had been decimated. Second, he heard his disgrace and remained silent. As it is stated, but certain base fellows said, how shall this man save us? And despised him and brought him no present. But he was as one that held his peace. What is as one that held his peace? As one who was unaware. He acted as he was unaware. And I think this captures really sometimes the right response is to not respond. And sometimes the right response is to respond. And you have to come down hard. And there's no algorithm for, you know, when to do this, when to do that. You have to use common sense. You have to use your instinct and one's insight. But we see a machloket here about Shaul's own behavior. Vayhi
k'macharish. I think there's another issue here.
Yeah.
You've got this young guy who's never had any authority. This thing gets dumped on his head. Like most leaders, if you grow up when leadership becomes by succession, you grow up in the palace, you assume authority is a natural way of life for you. You've got this
status,
the authority, whatever it is. You've had servants. Here he was, nobody. How's he meant to know how to even respond to the fact of stamping his authority?
I think it's a fair point. You know, we always talk about, as people say, oh, leadership. Leadership is you know, it's natural. You either have it or you don't. You know, they also say this about teachers. You either could teach or you can't teach. And to some degree, that's true. There are certain latent or innate talents that a person just has. You just have it or you don't have it. But you can also learn how to exercise authority. You could learn how to deal with situations. You could learn how to feel confident as a leader. And I think it's a fair point. He hasn't been given the training to be able to do this. But we'll see that he does have another tool in his toolkit. Okay?
Directly as this all lands.
Yeah. Well, but he does have another tool in his toolkit, and we're going to see what that is in just a second. Okay? He's going to have a certain divine tool in his toolkit, and we're going to see that in this next parak. Okay, so and we're going to see to some degree a different face of Shaul in this next parak. So let's see parak Yud Aleph. Vayal, and we're going to see that this story, that's not the end of the story about these scorners. Okay, Vayal Nachash Ha'amoni Vayichan Al Yavesh Gilad. So Nachash Amoni, what a name. Nachash, snake. The snake. Good guy or bad guy? What do you think?
Wonderful.
Nachash Amoni. Gotta wonder, like, was that his name? Was that, you know, what we called him, you know, whatever it is. He's from Ammon. Ammon was from across the Jordan, what's today, you know, Ammon. Vayichan Ayavesh Gilad. And he encamps surrounding Yavesh Gilad. Vayomru kol anshei Yavesh el Nachash. Kirat lanu brit v'na'avdacha. So anshei Yavesh said to Nachash, we got no chance against you. You know, he's gonna pillage the place. He says, okay, let's make a covenant. You know, v'na'avdacha, we will worship, we will not worship you, we'll serve you, we'll pay taxes, whatever it is. Vayomer alehem Nachash Amoni. Nachash says to them, bizot echrot lachem. He says, yeah, I'll make a brit with you, but on one condition. Bin kor lachem kol ein yamin. That you gouge out your right eyes. V'samtia cherpa al kol Yisrael. And this will create a cherpa, a shame for all the Jewish people. Okay? Now, this idea of shaming the Jewish people, who else tries to shame the Jewish people? Anybody remember? Anybody remember who wants to shame the Jewish people? Taunts the Jewish people? Another person who does this, Goliath. He also comes and he taunts and scorns not just the Jewish people, but God as well. So Nachash wants to scorn the Jewish people. Clearly, now what is Nachash's goal here? Is he looking, it seems like he's looking to pick a fight. Does he really want to go to war against all the Jewish people? Maybe he does. Okay? It's unclear what it is that he's doing here. So Vayomru elav Zignei Yavesh. So Zignei Yavesh, the elders of Yavesh, say, Heref! Heref lanu shivat yamim v'nishlacha malachim b'chol gvul Yisrael. V'im ein moshia otanu v'yatzanu elecha. So they say, hey, give us 7 days. Give us 7 days. We'll send messengers throughout all of Israel. And if no one is willing to save us, then we will surrender to you. Okay? So they said, give us 7 days. Vayavo hamalachim givat Shaul. So they send out desperate messengers. Where do you send messengers to at this point? Well, maybe you send it to Shaul. So they send out messengers givat Shaul. Vayidaberu hadavarim boznei am, vayisu kolam et kolam vayivku. And they tell all the people there what happened, and everyone hears this and they start to wail, very concerned. This is, and they're done for. I don't know. They don't feel they're capable really of fighting against Nachash Amoni. V'inei Shaul. Now Shaul wasn't there. V'inei Shaul ba'acharei habakar. I mean, I said that Shaul was coming from the field. He was still a farmer. He was a shepherd. Vayomer Shaul mal'am kivku. First of all, he says, what are you guys doing crying here and wailing? Enough. Vayisapru lo et divrei anshei Yavesh. They tell him what anshei Yavesh told him. Why do you think this would be an old story?
Because why is he still shepherding?
Well, again, he goes back home. Remember, he goes back home.
How does that mantle of kingship, like what happens from there?
So it hasn't been, so this is part of the challenge here. The institution of a king has not been created. None of it's in place yet. They're really figuring it out as they go along. What second?
It's before the inauguration.
It's sort of
it's
like
to be learning how to be a king.
You know, it's like a startup. You know, they just sort of like you work from home. There's no office.
They asked for a king. They were unprepared.
They asked for a king.
They
But nothing's been set up. I mean, maybe they're waiting
he's
for him.
Working from home.
He's working from home. He's got internet at home. You know, he's got a phone line. He's even working. I don't know. He's working American hours or something. You know. So. So. Shmuel's getting old. Nachon. Shmuel's getting old. So well, let's see what happens. Don't get worried. Okay, don't get worried. Let's see what happens. Vatitzlach ruach Elohim al Shaul. Okay, so now the divine spirit rests on Shaul. Okay, so then this is the special, you know, tool that he has in his kit. And what does he do? Vaychar apom be'od. Bishamot ha'dvarim ha'eva. Vaychar apom. He gets very angry. He's riled up. It's good. Vaykach tzemed bakar. He takes an animal. He takes a bakar. Vayinatechehu. And he cuts it up. Vayishalach b'chol gavul Yisrael. And he sends it to all the borders of Israel. He sends it to all the towns of Israel. Biyar hamalachim lemor, with the messenger saying, Asher eneni yotze acharei Shaul v'acharei Shmuel. Whoever doesn't follow myself and Shmuel, ko ye'ase livkaro. This will happen to your flock. You could have said this was going to happen to you. That would have been ko ye'ase livkaro v'yipol pachar Hashem al ha'am, and the fear of God rested on the people. V'yetzu'u ki ish achad, and they all go out to war. So it works. It's not clear what happened to the people who are. You mean the people who scorned him?
Yes.
It doesn't. It's not clear. Now the again another Braveheart reference. At the end of Braveheart, this goes back to the violence in the story. You know, they send out William Wallace's body. I don't mean to give away the end of the movie, but he's killed. Sorry. They cut up his body. They send it out throughout Scotland to warn the people not to rebel against the English again. And if they do rebel, it doesn't work, you know, and that's a reminder. This is what's going to happen to you if you were to rebel against me. But this also, by the way, happens in another story, which we're going to revisit in just a second, at the end of Sefer Shoftim. Okay, there's a Pilegesh. There's a certain Pilegesh, a woman who's been abused and raped, and they send out her body, cut up, to demonstrate to all the people what happened, okay, and that something there needs to be a response to this, okay, a forerunner to the Me Too movement in Sefer Shoftim. So what happens? Vayifkedem bevazek. They gather together in a place called Bezek. Vayuvenesol shlosh meot elef. The Jewish people are 300,000 soldiers. Vish Yehuda Shloshim Aleph, and the people of Yehuda are 30,000. Interesting. Why do we count them differently?
Because they had separated off.
They hadn't separated yet. When did they separate? When did the kingdom split? They only separated in 928, after Rechavam and Yeravam ben Nevat, the son of Shlomo. That's when they separated. This is 100 years before that. A little less than 100 years. We're talking about around 1005 BC. David HaMelech is going to be, about 100 years beforehand. They haven't split yet. Why are we counting the soldiers of Yisrael and Yehuda separately at this point in time? Okay, now the answer is that this happens at a number of different places in Tanakh. That even before the kingdom split, there was always some form of a separation between them. There was cultural differences. They were always a distinct group, B'nai Yehuda, B'nai Binyamin, and the other 10 tribes, even when they were one united kingdom. Okay? So they're enumerated differently here.
Stories of the Jews,
exactly. Vayomru lemalachim. Habayim. I mean, you could even argue that like that type of setup exists today, right? This is for political reasons, right? What? There aren't two groups. No. You have Yudav Shomron. You have beyond the green line. I'm just saying they're like different. Even then, there are different groups. That's for political reasons. Very different. So it's probably not a good analogy. But the point is, we've always had some some division of sorts. Say again. Nachon. Okay, so maybe this represents leadership. It could be that you know, and the leaders of Yehuda, they have 30,000, you know, leading the other 300,000, maybe. Vayomru l'malachim habaim kotov run isha veish gilad macharti lachem teshua kichom hashamesh. And they tell the people, go and tell Yavesh Gilad, there's one town that's been sieged. Tomorrow you will have salvation. Bechom HaShemesh, with the heat of the day, late in the day, or the heat of the day. Vayavo HaMalachim Vayagid L'Anshei Yavesh Vayismachu. They come and tell Anshei Yavesh, and Anshei Yavesh, they're very happy. They're excited.
They mentioned that they were happy,
but
that wasn't obvious.
Yeah, well, they're relieved, or at least. Vayamur Anshei Yavesh Machar Neitzeh Alechem. So it's, I don't know who Anshei Yavesh are speaking to here. They could be speaking to Nachash, saying basically, we're going to surrender to you tomorrow, do as you please to us. So it's sort of a ploy. Or they're saying to Shaul, we're here available to help. Use us as you need us, okay? Vayihimi machorat. The next day, Vayasem Shaul et am shlosha rashim. So he splits them up into three groups. You have, an attack through the front, two flanks coming around the side. Okay, this is ancient. This is how you fight wars today, right? You have to be strategic. Etc. They come early in the morning. Early morning guerrilla attack. Vayakuat amon ad chom hayom. They fight them until the heat of the day. Those who are left flee. And you don't even see two together. They've all gone off in different paths. And now, Vayomer ha'am el Shmuel. Mi omer sho'im lo chalenu. Tenu ha'anashim unimitem. So now the people say to Shmuel, again, apparently Shmuel is part of this. Who were those people who said, who's this guy Shaul who's going to rule over us? We're going to kill them now. Okay, so now they're recognizing Shaul has established himself as the king. He's won a war. He's done the right thing. He's done a good job. And now they're out to get revenge against his scorners. And now I think we see a real sign of leadership. Vayomer Shaul, lo yumat ish bayom hazeh. No one will die on this day. Kayom hazeh, kayom asa Hashem teshua biYisrael. Because on this day, Hashem brought about salvation for the Jewish people. Okay, now, why do you have real leadership here? First of all, he's not taking all the credit. He's saying, Teshuah la Hashem. Yafeh. What else?
He can afford to be
generous.
And he gives the respect to Hashem.
He gives the respect to Hashem, but he's also generous in terms of, he's saying, come on, guys. No revenge, no grievances. No,
we won.
Leave it.
I'm making this decision now.
I'm making this decision. No one will die. Exactly. No. Exactly. It stops with me. He makes a decision, and which is again shows that he does learn to exercise his authority. But he also is encouraging them. Listen, let's see the big picture. And this is very. This happens also. What makes a healthy democracy? That, you have elections, people say things during the elections that are nasty, attacking the other opponent, whatever it is. And then one side wins and you come together and you say, listen, we're going to move on. Okay. That's what should happen in a healthy governing situation. And that's what used to happen in America. No joke. It used to happen. The winners win, the losers accept the loss, and they say, fine, we're all.
And they start planning for the next.
Yeah, exactly. There's no closure. Whereas a good leader is able to sew up the wounds. A good leader is able to.
If the other one, like the opposition, or someone who represents an opposition, like close to them, there's kind of
Keep the enemies close. No, but you have to. Because you have to let them save face, and you have to give them a chance to govern. As well. Nachon, that is the way to. That's the proper way to do it.
Going back to where he didn't respond to reaction of the Hanshei, whatever they were, he never lowered himself to even react to their bad behavior.
Nachon, he never lowered himself, but now he's really rising above the fray. Rising above the fray. And also remember, it was a personal slight at him. Right? This wasn't just in fighting between other groups. This was a personal slight at him, and he says, you know what? I can forgive. And if he can forgive, then everyone else can forgive. Okay? And this is where true leadership is demonstrated, that if the leader is able to see the big picture, the leader is able to bring everyone together, that then everyone else will follow. And we see that that's essentially what happens. So this is the story of the four. So we see that on the one end, Shaul seems ill-equipped, naive, he seems humble, but then, Vatitzlach alav ruach Hashem, and he's got it. Like, he seems to have talent here. Right? He wasn't arbitrarily chosen. He was chosen for good reason. So this is the story. Now, we have to put this into context. When Yavesh Gilad are being attacked, why don't the Jewish people come out to help them?
Why would they not? Otherwise they're going to be probably attacked by
the Israelis. I don't know. Why don't they go out and like help them? I mean, like look what we do today in Israel, you know? In Tebi, and you know, if there are Jews who need help, we go and help.
Because the tribes are very split through the time of Shochtim. They weren't used to being a nation as such. They were very tribal. So that if one little area is being attacked, that's not my problem.
Yeah, fair. I think you make a very important point. And we have to look back at the end of Sefer Shoftim. Let's go to the end of Sefer Shoftim. Okay. And we've come back to the end of Sefer Shoftim a few times. But, okay, there are a number of stories at the end of Sefer Shoftim which point to the division, the tribalism of the Jewish people. What I mean by the tribalism is not just that everyone's only thinking about their own tribe, but there's like a real civil war at the end of Sefer Shoftim. Okay? And there's a refrain that keeps coming up. Let's start with the refrain, but then we'll go back to the actual story. Go to the last pasuk in Sefer Shoftim. Last pasuk of Sefer Shoftim. Yeah. Bayamim ayim ein melech b'Yisrael ish hayashar ben Av Yosef. That's time there's no king. Everyone did as they pleased. Was they pleased meaning it wasn't, you know, live and let live. Like, why can't we just, you know, all you're saying, give peace a chance. This was like chaos. This is disorder. This is anarchy. That's what it means. Ish kol yashar be'enav yaseh. So, and these stories are really a setup for why there is a need for a king. But if you just, you know, there's a story of Pesel Micha. There's a story of Pilegesh B'Giv'ah. And in the story of Pilegesh B'Giv'ah, let's just look at this story for a little bit. It does relate to Yavesh Gilad. Let me just find this. You go to Shoftim, Perek. Let's go to, like, if you look at like Perek Kaf. Second. Yeah. Let's read from Perek Kaf. Okay, from Perek Kaf. One second. Actually, no, I want to start a little bit earlier. Pesel Micha, and then... Okay, no. Go back to the end of Yud Tet. You could just see what happens with Pilegesh B'Giv'ah, which what happens with this woman. Okay? So there's this woman again who's this Pilegesh who's taken, and she's gang raped, essentially. Okay. Pasuk kaftet vayvo beito vayikach adam achelet vayachazek bepilekshu vayinatachel atzameh lishneim asar netachim vayishalachel b'chol gvul Yisrael. They take this piglegish, cut her up, and send her out through all of Israel. Vayacholo eva amar lo niyatav lo niyata kazot liyom alot b'nei Yisrael meyatzmam ad yom hazeh simu lachem alu aleha utzu v'daberu. They said, this has never happened since the time the Jewish people came from Egypt. Such a terrible, savage thing. The Jewish people gang raping this woman, This all happens in Givah, Pilegesh B'Givah. This is, by the way, where Shaul is from. Look at his hometown, Har Ephraim. Okay? So, and then in the next story, all the Jews gather together to Mitzvah. 400,000 soldiers. Jewish people gang up against Binyamin and they say, how could you allow this to happen in your tribe? They explain what happens. He explains what happens. Are the people of Binyamin, you know, gathered against him and raped his wife? Okay. And go to Pasuk Yud Bet, Vayishlechu, Shiftei Yisrael, Anashim B'chol, Shiftei Binyamin. The Jewish people send messengers to Binyamin. They say, Mara Azot Ashuniyat Abraham, how could you do this? Vata Tenuat Anashim B'nei B'liel Asher B'givah. We have to kill these gang rapists. And B'nei Binyamin come together, and they refuse to hand over the bad guys. Okay? And essentially what happens is they have a war. Okay, there's a war between the tribes against Binyamin. Okay, let's go to, they basically decimate all of Shevet Binyamin. Okay, this is now Pasuk Lamed, they decimate Shevet Binyamin. Pasuk Lamed, Vayigosh Hashem et Binyamin lifnei Yisrael, Vayashchitu bnei Yisrael b'Binyamin b'yom ha'ashrim v'chamesh alef me'aish. They kill almost all the men in Binyamin. Okay? And then what happens after this? Okay, then Pasuk Kafa, Perek Kaf Aleph. V'ish Yisrael nishba mizbal demor ish mimenu lo yiten bitol v'inyamin isha. Then they say, they've killed all the men from Binyamin, and they say, we're not going to give our daughters to any of the Benjamites who still are alive. This is Perek Kaf Aleph. Why did Hashem allow a whole tribe to be decimated? Now, but there, what happened? There was one city that didn't join the Jewish people against Binyamin. They didn't join in this fight. And who was that? If you look at here, it says, who was that? It was Yoshvei Yavesh Gilad. They did not join the Jewish people. And they basically go and, punish the people of Yavesh Gilad. So the people of Yavesh Gilad, the Jewish people are furious at them that they did not join in this communal response against Binyamin. Like, where were you guys? Why didn't you guys stand up against this atrocity? So it's understandable why the people of Yavesh Gilad are estranged, are alienated, are no one wants to help them, because they are on the periphery of the Jewish people. And what does Shaul do? What is Shaul doing? What does Shaul do? Shaul says, guys, that period of Jewish history, it's over. We got to move on. We got to move past the chaos, the anarchy, the disorder of Sefer Shoftim, the tribalism of Sefer Shoftim, and now we have to be one people. Okay.
Because he's a Benjaminite, he has his own good feelings for those.
Correct.
People, because they didn't fight against his tribe. So there's, besides the unification of everybody, there's even for him personally a little bit more than.
Correct. Nachon. There's a sensitivity there.
Yeah.
Nachon. Now, and now what's happening is the Jewish people, they gather together, just like they gather together also as one people. There are many parallels between the stories. just like a you know, someone's body was cut up and sent around the Jewish people, you know, the people of Israel. So instead of it being a Jewish woman, it was a cattle. The Jewish people gather together. They're soul searching, but now they're fighting together against an external enemy, defending the Jews as opposed to fighting other Jews. So things have come full circle. To some degree, this is a tikkun of the end of the story, the atrocities of Sefer Shoftim. And we see that there's a king in Israel, and there's a need for this king of Israel, and we see that he's serving a very pivotal role of uniting the Jewish people. So Rav Amnon Bazak is a nice little comment here. He says, "No longer does every man do what is right in his own eyes, and no longer can a foreign king put out the eyes of the people of Israel." Remember, Nachash wanted to gouge out the eyes of the Jewish people. So that's the king. This is a high in the biography, the story of Shaul. And we'll just read a few more psukim. We're now pasuk Yudalid, back in Perak Yudalif. Yud Aleph Yudalid. Okay, back to our parak. Vayomer Shmuel el Am. Now Shmuel says, okay, now let's gather again. V'nalcha Gilgalu nachadei shamim lecha. Let's now really establish this kingdom. Vayachu kol am Gilgal. Vayimlichu sham at Shaul lifnei Hashem ba Gilgal. Vayizbuchu sham zvachim shlamim lifnei Hashem. So now they give him a crown. They give him a crown. They coronate him. They offer up sacrifices. This is, Raz, as you said, this is the inauguration. Okay, they got to the inauguration. And everyone's very happy and celebrating together. Okay? And everyone's together. They're moving on, but there's still, Shmuel still has a little bit of a chip on his shoulder. Okay? He's still feeling hurt, and he still feels that he needs to resolve certain outstanding issues with the people. And that's Perek Yud Bet, which we'll continue with next time. So this is the so we're seeing Shaul is, we saw both, you know, sort of a rough start, a slow start, but now it's gathering pace, it's gathering speed, and we see that he does have, you know, strong skills, but we also see the seeds of his undoing at the same time.
That's right, so. That's got to meet him, the guy's got